It's good to welcome you to our worship service this morning. We also welcome those who are joining us on the World Wide Web. It's no secret, of course, that we live in a world that's very materialistic, in a world that seems to be devoted to serving Satan rather than Christ, in a world that puts self beyond anything else, makes no difference whether the other person or the other thing is in need, or what sort of need, what kind of need there is. It seems that in this world of greed, in this world of selfishness, that it is sin, greed, and selfishness that seem to be in control. For example, we have many people outside the Christian world and some within the Christian world who would say that it's quite all right to take the life of an unborn child through abortion. There are others who would say it's quite all right for two men to marry or two women to marry. They would say it's quite all right to do as we choose to do. Nothing is right or wrong. Only thinking makes it so. The kind of relativism that we hear on the radio and on the television all the time. If I think it's right, it's right. If it feels good, it's good. If I choose to do this or that or something else, I'm responsible to myself only. I'm not responsible to any higher power. But we as Christians know that we indeed are responsible to our higher power. We're responsible to our Creator. And in His Word, the Word of God, we have the roadmap for life. We have the directions in this book. Directions that will lead us to eternal life rather than eternal death, as Brother Bill pointed out in his little presentation this morning. And so, we look at our situation today as a society, our political situation. As I say, even within the realm of Christianity, we have many people who are wanting to adopt some of these practices that are against the teachings of the Bible. Many of the teachings of the Bible are being made fun of by the world, or again, by some in the Christian realm. But we know that the Word of God is sure. We know that the Word of God is eternal, and we know that the Word of God stands forever. And we also know that when we are judged, we're going to be judged not by what I think is right, or what my pastor told me is right, but we're going to be judged by what's in the Word, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this Word, it's because there's no light in them. And so we live in a world, obviously, that is tainted by sin, tainted by Satan, and tainted by his teachings and by his values. And so what is a Christian to do? Well, you know, we're not the first ones to live in a world that is chock full of sin. Today we're going to be looking at David and some of the experiences that he went through. The sin of adultery is as ancient as humanity. Polygamy is also an ancient conduct. The sin of polygamy is first recorded in Genesis 4, 19 through 22. And in these verses, Lamech, who was Cain's son, married two women. So this is the first recorded instance of polygamy. Now, when we go back to the book of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2, which we did in our Sabbath school class this morning, and Brother John, I thank you for your lesson. We find that when God created man, when God created Adam, He created also a wife. Now, He didn't create two wives. He didn't create three wives. He didn't create four wives, Brother Bill. He created one. And so the best way, the best plan for the family, I believe, is the plan that we find in the Garden of Eden. The very perfect Garden of Eden, the perfect setting that's described there in those first two chapters of the book of Genesis. But Satan came along again, as we reviewed in our Sabbath school lesson this morning. Satan came along, tempted Eve, tempted Adam, and they fell. And after sin entered the earth, sin entered into the human world, human life, we know that we became subject to death. We are now mortals. That is, we are subject to dying. But we also know that when Christ comes a second time, this mortality, this being subject to death, is going to change to immortality. And immortality, of course, means not being subject to death. And so we are all looking for that blessed hope through Jesus Christ, who shed His blood for our sins. In the book of 2 Samuel, I'd like for you to turn there for a moment, if you would please. 2 Samuel, we have an account of one of the most prominent kings that the world has ever seen, and that is, of course, King David. Now, who was King David? Well, King David was the youngest son of Jesse, and he was Israel's second king. David was king for about 40 years. He was an extraordinary musician, of course. He played instruments. We know that he wrote music. He was a fine poet, wrote many of the Psalms in the book of Psalms. We also know that he had many sons and daughters. Solomon, his second son, was by Bathsheba, and it was Solomon who followed him in the kingship, who took the throne after David died. David is noted for several things. We know, of course, that he initiated a cultural revival in Israel. He also initiated a literary revival, which was continued on by his son Solomon. And we see this revival in the writings of David and his son. Solomon is reputed to have been the wisest man who ever lived. And I don't know that too many people have disputed that, although I'm not sure how wise a man is if he has some 900 wives. I think there might be some questioning there about his wisdom. But anyway, David undertook some far-reaching reforms in national institutions and the administration of the national government. He also began preparations for building a second sanctuary in Jerusalem. Now, God said, I'm not going to let you actually do the building, but I'll let you choose the site, I'll let you choose the spot, and I'll let you plan for the building. And that was what God did. He allowed David to make the preparations and to choose the site for the temple. But it was actually Solomon, his son, who built the temple. The worship of God under David became the official state religion. And the priesthood was organized under the chief priests. He also reorganized the army and had one of the strongest armies of that day. Now, let's come to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11, and see what we can find out about this King David. We think of him as a marvelous pillar of belief, a marvelous pillar of faith in God, and he was. But you know, David was also a great sinner. And our theme this morning is my sin too great to be forgiven? And I think one of the reasons why the sins of some of these giants, spiritual giants in Scripture, are presented and preserved for us is so that we can know that when Christ says, I will forgive, that He means it, and that there is no sin that He cannot forgive or will not forgive if we come in true humility and if we are truly sorry for having done that sin. So, starting in chapter 11 then of 2 Samuel, but David stayed in Jerusalem. And one evening David got up from bed. He walked around on the roof roof of his palace, and while he was on the roof, he saw a woman bathing. She was very beautiful. So David sent his servant to find out who she was. The servant answered, "The woman is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam. She is the wife of Uriah the Hittite." David sent messengers to bring Bathsheba to him, and when she came to him, he had sexual relations with her. Now here David is. He's king, has all the wealth in the world. He must have had other wives too. We know that he had many wives along with Solomon. But he saw this particular woman, and he wanted her. He was king. I can have what I want. Selfish, greedy. And so he told the servant to go get her. He went and got her, and they had sexual relations. Verse 6. So David sent his messenger to Joab. Now Joab is the general. David is fighting a war, and Joab is the general who is conducting the war. So David sent his message to Joab. "Send Uriah the Hittite to me." So Joab sent Uriah to David. Uriah came to David, and David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go home and rest." David is trying to cover his tracks. So he calls Uriah the soldier home, and he says, "You've been having a hard time there on the battlefield. You need a rest. You go and stay with your wife tonight." But you know, Uriah thinks of his men who are on the battlefield. They're sleeping in tents or using stones for pillows. And he says, "It's not right for me to sleep in a comfortable bed, sleep with my wife tonight." And so what he did was lie outside the gate of the palace, the king's palace. And the next morning, David found out that Uriah had not gone home. So David was somewhat upset. Verse 12. David said to Uriah, "Stay here today. Tomorrow I'll send you back to the battle." So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and the next. Then David called Uriah to come to him. Uriah ate and drank with David, and David made Uriah drunk. But he still did not go home. That evening Uriah went to sleep with the king's officers outside the king's gate. And so the second time, Uriah said, "No, I can't go and sleep in a comfortable bed when my soldiers are sleeping in tents and on the ground." Verse 14. So the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by Uriah. Uriah is delivering the note to the army general, Joab. And this note is going to be the note, of course, that will cause his death, the instructions which will cause his death. In the letter, David wrote, "Put Uriah on the front lines where the fighting is worse, then leave him there alone and let him be killed in battle." Can you imagine someone being so cruel? Put this man on the very front lines, put him where the battle is greatest, and don't stay there to protect him. Don't stay there to give him any assistance. Take him up, run away, and leave him alone. Joab watched the city and saw where its strongest defenses were, and he put Uriah there. The men of the city came out to fight against Joab, and some of David's men were killed, and Uriah the Hittite was one of them. And so David's scheme works. Uriah is put into the heat of battle. The soldiers go up with him. They leave him. And he's caught there alone. Obviously, he's a very brave man. He didn't retreat along with the others. But he's dead. So David's plan has worked. Coming now to verse 22. The messenger went in and told David everything Joab had told him to say. The messenger told David, "The men of Ammon were winning. They came out and attacked us in the field, but we brought them back in the city gate. The men of the city wall shot arrows at your servant. Some of your men were killed. Your servant Uriah the Hittite also died." David said to the messenger, "Say this to Joab, Don't be upset about this. The sword kills everyone the same. Don't worry about it. Just too bad, but things like that happen, you know. Make a stronger attack against the city and capture it. Encourage Joab with these words. When Bathsheba heard that her husband was dead, she cried for him. And after she finished her time of sadness, David sent servants to bring her to his house. And she became David's wife and gave birth to his son. But the Lord did not like what David had done. Of course he didn't like it. He had killed. He had coveted. He had committed adultery. So God says, I'm going to have to punish you, David. I'm going to have to punish you. And this is the punishment we find in chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When Nathan came to David, Nathan said, there were two men in a city. One man was rich, but the other was poor. And this is one of the most touching parables in all Scripture. Notice it carefully. The rich man had many sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little female lamb he had bought. The poor man fed the lamb. It grew up with him and his children. It shared his food and drank from his cup. It slept in his arms. The lamb was like a daughter to him. The relationship between the master and the lamb was like that of a master and his child. The lamb was fed from his arms, drank from his cup. Then a traveler stopped to visit the rich man. And the rich man wanted to give food to the traveler. That is, he wanted to be polite and he wanted to be courteous and he wanted to be a good host. But he didn't want to take one of his sheep or cattle to feed the traveler. Instead, he took the lamb from the poor man. The rich man killed the lamb, cooked it for his visitor. David became very angry at the rich man, and he said to Nathan, Nathan is the prophet, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this should die. He must pay for the lamb four times for doing such a thing. He had no mercy. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. You are the man. That is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I appoint you king of Israel. I saved you from Saul. I gave you his kingdom and his wives. And I made you king of Israel and Judah. And if that were not enough, I would have given you even more. So why did you ignore the Lord's command? Why did you do what he said was wrong? You killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. And coming on down now to verse 11. This is what the Lord says. I am bringing trouble to you from your own family. While you watch, I will take your wives from you and I will give them to someone who is very close to you. He will have sexual relations with your wives and everyone will know it. You had sexual relations with Bathsheba in secret, but I will do this to all the people so all the people of Israel can see it. You sinned in secret, but your exposure is going to be public. This is part of your punishment, David. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned. I have sinned against the Lord. He admits his weakness. He admits his sin. He admits his mistake. And after his asking for forgiveness in this way, Nathan answered, the Lord has taken away your sin. You will not die. But what you did caused the Lord's enemies to lose all respect for him. For this reason, the son who was born to you will die. Now let's look at the result. Of course, it brought tremendous heartache to David. The Lord says, that son is going to die. What kind of publicity was this giving the God of the heavens and the earth, the Creator? What kind of publicity to the heathen nations was this giving? Well, if the king of Israel can do this, why can't we do something as like this or something as similar to it? So it was very poor witnessing. And brother and sister, as Christians, we witness every time we walk outside the door. Even in our homes, we witness. Because we are being watched. Verse 15, then Nathan went home. The Lord caused the son of David and Bathsheba, Uriah's widow, to become very sick. David prayed to God for the baby, but the upshot of it is that God did not hear the prayer of David, did not do as David had asked concerning the preservation of the baby. And so on the seventh day, the baby died. Then coming to verse 24. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. He slept with her and had sexual relations with her. She became pregnant again and had another son. David named the boy Solomon. The Lord loved Solomon. The Lord sent word through Nathan the prophet to name the baby Jedidah. This was because the Lord had loved the child. And then the rest of the book goes on to talk about David's capture of the enemy stronghold and so on. But the point that we want to look at, especially focus on especially today, is the question. Is my sin too great to be forgiven? Well, as we have seen, when David repents, when David asks for forgiveness, the Lord hears his prayer and does forgive him. We're going to be reading about this in just a few moments. As I was preparing for this a little study this morning, I thought of the old hymn whose words go, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote the sacred head for such a one as I? But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my eyesight, and now I am happy all the day." Let's turn to Psalm chapter 51, and this is the chapter from which Mike read our scripture. Many of David's poems, the word psalm means poem or song, and many of David's songs are songs of repentance, songs of grief, songs of sorrow for his great sins. And Psalm 51 is such a psalm. This is how he writes it. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." David originally tried to hide his sin. He tried to keep it from everybody. But of course, God knew. And God told him, "David, you did your sins in secret, but I'm going to punish you in the open." And God did just that. David repents. He doesn't fight God. He doesn't try to defend his actions. He doesn't present excuses. He admits he has made a wrong choice, wrong decisions. He admits he has sinned. He has broken the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery." And brother and sister, I'm here this morning to tell you I think all the Ten Commandments are still binding. It's just as wrong to covet today as it was in the day of David. Just as wrong to do the other things that David did as today. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Isn't that a marvelous promise? A marvelous, of course, he's made the request. And we know that God grants this. Jesus says, though your sins be as scarlet, I'm going to make them like what? White as snow. Wash me thoroughly and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression. And this is the first thing that we have to do in order to come back to Christ. Once we have sinned, we have to admit that sin. We have to meet it head on, face it, and say, Lord, I have sinned. I want you to accept my repentance. Repentance simply means my change of thinking, my change of values, the way I will be thinking, my new values. Verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. David says, I can't forget it. It's with me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. My sin is constantly with me. And so it's bearing down on his soul. It's sapping his strength, and it's sapping his life, and it until his repentance sapped his relationship with his Creator. But he acknowledges his transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightst be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. David realized that God is a judge. David realized that he's responsible to his Creator, and that he at some point, is going to be judged. Judged by what? We're judged by the Word. We're judged by the golden rule. Do unto others as we'd have them do to us. The Ten Commandments. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth into inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Then coming down to verse 10, a verse that we have heard repeated so often, and a verse that we could very easily and profitably recite each day. Cleanse in me create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Isn't that poetic, and isn't it so true? Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. David realized that his heart had been contaminated. He had to have a new heart. He had to have a conversion experience. Restore me in the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Uphold me with the blessings of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that will be abiding within my life now that my repentance has taken place and that my forgiveness is complete. As God forgave David, we should also forgive others. We've all been slighted. We've all been wronged. We have all experienced injustices in life. This is nothing new. Think about your master. Did Christ experience injustices? But when he was hanging on the cross, he didn't condemn the sinners who were doing it. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. They don't understand what they're doing. And so as God forgave David, we should also forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our debts, Christ said in his model prayer. Forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. A childhood accident caused the poet Elizabeth Barrett to lead a life of semi-invalidism before she married Robert Browning in 1846. Elizabeth Barrett and Robert Browning became the dearest of friends, and then they fell in love. Although she was an invalid, Robert continued to love her. Well, the father didn't like Robert. The father and mother of Elizabeth didn't like Robert, and they didn't want her to marry him. But Elizabeth had been watched over for years by her father, and she didn't really want to hurt her father, but at the same time she loved Robert, so what was she to do? Well, they decided that they would go to Italy, run off to Italy and get married. Young people, you don't listen to this. This is something that you don't get any ideas. They'd run off to Italy and get married. This is what they did. They decided, instead of living in England, they decided to stay in Italy. They liked Italy. And so, Elizabeth missed her parents, especially her dad. And so, just about every week, Elizabeth would write a letter home. And she did this for 10 years. Virtually every week, she would write a letter home to her parents. Well, after 10 years, she received a large box back in the mail that was from England. And the return address was that of her father and mother. Of course, she had no idea what was in the box. She opened the box, and to her amazement, every one of the letters that she had written was there in this box. And not one of them had been opened. Not one had been opened. Can you imagine what a beautiful experience of love those parents missed? Can you imagine what their inability or their choosing not to forgive cost them? It must have weighed on them day after day and hour after hour. The daughter wanting to repent, wanting to rebuild relationships, wanting to rebuild that love. But her love was refused, her love was rejected. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, brother and sister, the Lord is not rejecting your letters of repentance, your letters of love, your letters of thanks. When you write to Him, when you speak to Him in your prayers, whether they be silent prayers or verbal prayers, those letters, those prayers are read and opened. And they are precious to the heart of Jesus. Samuel 12, verse 13 again said, "The Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." This was Nathan speaking to David. "The Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." And that's the promise that He's giving each of us this morning. I'm putting away your sin. It's been forgotten. It's been forgiven. It's been cast to the depths of the sea. And just as He forgave David and said, "I will remember your sin no more." So this is the promise that He gives each of us this morning. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the privilege that we have had to open your word this morning. To think upon your love and your kindness, think upon your direction, think upon the principles of living that you have laid down in your word. And we're thankful, Father, that you are a loving God, willing to forgive as we come to you, confessing our sins in the name of your dear Son. And we claim His death, we claim His resurrection, and we claim His blood. And as you look at our sins, Father, we pray that you will simply erase those sins. Just cover them over with the blood of Jesus. And we accept your promise this morning, we pray, in your Son's dear name. Amen.